weeks ago, bless you, I watched a TED Talk and on how to start a talk. The best way to start a talk. Ready? Here goes. All right. Once upon a time. All right, here we go. Once upon a time. So here's the class picture of my class, 1980 Ministerial School at Unity Village. There's 40 students there, and bless you. I don't know if you can make me out, but I'm right in the middle, right in the third row, right in the middle. Here, I'll zoom in for you. There you go. There I am, right there. There I am.
You know what's
a mustache? That's me. There you go. That's me. So I'm right in the center of this class. I'm basically the first in everything in my class. So I graduated the first in my class, the highest student. I got the first ministerial position out of seminary. I was hired first out of all my other classmates. I received the highest paid salary for a starting minister out of seminary. So I began my career that way. It began with 39 years ago, really seeing myself called to this profession. And I was young, I was innocent, I was empowered, I was sexy, I was... Yeah, I was. So, but, wait a minute. The story goes down from here. Okay, so in this 18 months assignment that I had, which I left early because I was released, I was fired after 18 months of ministry. And I also got a divorce. I divorced my first marriage. I divorced with my two kids, Daniel and Judy. So that's when that other story began. And I was also removed from the ministry. My credentials were removed from me. And so there's a story behind that. But I'm not going to tell that story. You can ask me questions about it if you want. But I'm not going to talk about that part of it because I want to fast forward. I want to fast forward to when I pioneered a church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. By then it was the third church that I pioneered, and I left the other two because I wasn't successful. And I also, in addition to trying to make it back into being rehabilitated in our system, so to speak, I also had a few more past life experiences under my belt. So consequently, needless to say, my career in ministry began with taking on a lot of hurt, a lot of anger, a lot of fear, a lot of disappointment. I was the topic of center operations at Unity Village, describing what it looks like how to fail in a church. I was the curriculum for that class. Okay, but so meanwhile, back in Fayetteville, Arkansas, I had separated myself from the entire Unity movement. I sort of crawled into a little hole, and I began my ministry practice with great isolation. And in the course of my involvement in Fayetteville, which was my third ministry, and I was also on my fifth wife time. Okay, so I don't want it to go unacknowledged that I have been on a journey like all of you. All of you have had journeys. And my journey has been just as awful, as just as victorious as anybody else's journey can be. But the point of all of this is that what's in our way is our way. And so the story is about that. Okay. So while I was a minister in Fayetteville, Arkansas, I had done the things that I was asked to do to be able to be reinstated. So there's a story behind that as well. I'm not going to tell that story either. So the story I'm going to tell is that there was from time to time, people come to churches asking to do their thing, like Philip's doing his thing today, and we're so blessed by having that. So from time to time, people would come to my little church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. It was called Unity Church of Truth at the time, interesting. That was the name of this church in its past. And these Hindu monks, these Jyotish astrologers, these Hindu Vedic astrologers came to the church and did a presentation and offered to do readings within the congregation. And in exchange, they gave me a free reading. And in the Vedic tradition, that's different than Western astrology. They postulate the presence of another celestial body near Saturn, which also has influences. Now, there's no scientific evidence of this planet, but in their system, there's influences associated with this. And so these monks basically told me, basically called me into a moment with Jesus, basically. You know, come to Jesus moment. This was it. Now, it was really weird. But so there's this one monk whose name was Muru. He said this to me: no one is against you. Make your path about proving this truth, and you will discover what wholeness really is. Now imagine, so here I am in my fifth lifetime. I've had all this baggage with in my professional career. I have this legacy of hurt and shame and disappointment and distrust. And I got to a place in my journey to get reinstated to own that stuff and really take responsibility. But now these folks were asking me to be in this process of proving that there is nothing and no one ever in my life against me. What do you do with that sort of thing? You know, and so here I was in this experience of being called to really grow up and live into this principle. And here I was with all this evidence to the contrary. And it fell upon me the awareness that here I am, a unity minister, and I am living out of integrity with the principle that there's one presence and one power active in my life and in the universe. And then I suddenly discovered that all of my colleagues in the unity movement are out of integrity because we all have exceptions. We all live as if it's okay to defend ourselves when we're judged. We all live in the sense that it's okay to make somebody the matter with us when we feel diminished. And we've made it okay for all of us, including myself as a professional in this profession of a unity minister, I've made it okay for me to hold on to my my own sense of, okay, this is an exception to the principle. You know, and I realized that what these gentlemen were calling me into is not to have any more exceptions. And so I wondered what my life would be like if I actually took that on to live. Well, I did. I did, and from that I write about that in my first book, The Eye of the Storm, Embracing Conflict, Creating Peace. And in that book, this is right off the bat and right in the introduction, it said, nothing and no one is against you. And it is not until you absolutely know that that's the truth can you ever experience your wholeness. So this book was written 20 years ago. It's Unity's best-selling book. And it's being taught in Unity and New Thought classes all over the world. And congregations like ours are studying these principles because it's come to this, that we can no longer not be willing to own what's happening in our own personal life. But yet, if we know that what's in our way is the way, then we can access a dimension of ourself that is empowered to really make a difference and transcend those difficulties, just like I have transcended those difficulties, because I live in a state where I am not able to have anything be against me. I am no longer a pacifist. Do you know what a pacifist is? A pacifist is someone who chronically has someone or something the matter with them. Have you ever had someone or something the matter with you? Well, in those moments, you're a pacifist. You're pissed that this was happening in your life and you wanted it to go away. Right? So here I am now in this place where this life journey has produced the Q process. So all the things that were against me, because I've learned how to welcome those things, because I've learned that what's in my way is the way, I was able to transcend all of those things that I talked about and land in a place where now there's the next phase of what I've been called into. I got to share that right now, because it means that if I'm called to it, I'm going to drag you with me. Are you ready? Here it goes. Here it goes. Okay, all right. Okay, so this is the next thing here, is that we have to now treat what we have, whatever it is that we have, we now have to know is our abundance. No matter how it looks or how it feels, we have to begin to be able to be with whatever we're having as our abundance. And that means there has to be a felt shift in how we're being in those experiences that otherwise look and feel against us, when we have to know, in spite of the appearances, behind all of that, it's for us. And so in order for us to actually live in integrity with that principle, we have to use what we're having as if it's our abundance. Now, that takes some kind of getting our mind wrapped around it better. Okay, we'll get there. Let's hurry up and get there, right? So the title of my talk is inspired by this book by Mary O'Malley. And she wrote this book a few years ago. And it's so aligned with the Q process through the eye of the storm. It's so aligned with everything that we're doing. It's very contemporary with answering the questions that Amber wants answered about how to deal with a situation. And there's all kinds of situations in that book that enable you to really apply these principles of not only knowing that whatever you're having is for you, but knowing that you can use what you are having, because what's in your way is the way. So I'm wanting to share something else that is a part of my own process of unpacking this dynamic that we all struggle with. We all struggle with whatever is happening in our life that alters us emotionally. In other words, makes us feel yucky. And whenever we don't feel okay about ourselves or what's happening, we show up in a way of being with what we are having as if it's against us, or we become a victim, or then we are compelled to have things be a certain way. So all of the behaviors that are associated with our stresses and our feeling small is linked to the dynamic that we're trying to get out of the way of this thing that we're having, but the thing that we're having is the way. So how can we overcome that? So many years ago, I got involved in Asian studies. My early education was in Eastern philosophy and religion. How many are familiar with the Yi Jing? It's called the Book of Changes. Sometimes it's pronounced the I Ching. Those coins represent how the Yi Jing is used as an oracle. I'm wearing the coins that I use. I've used the oracle for over 20 years in my past. I don't use it very much anymore, but I'm wanting to share something that comes from the Yi Jing. The Yi Jing is a system of being able to map out all the influences that contribute to what's unfolding in our life experience. There are 64 different tendencies that are identified. And this is number 6, hexagram number 6. And it represents the dynamic that is in the world where circumstances look and feel against us. So there is a phenomenon in the world where our life does appear as if it's against us. There's nothing broken about that. It's just that how do we be with that phenomenon? That's the issue, right? And so as we unpack this symbol, this is the hexagram for anything that represents an obstacle, a conflict, or crisis. And there's two parts to the hexagram. Hex means 6. Top part is a trigram, which represents heaven. The bottom part is a trigram that represents the abyss. And you loosely translated, it's opportunity over danger. So you're probably familiar with the saying, the Chinese saying of crisis is danger and opportunity. How many are familiar with that? Okay, neither here nor there. But the point being is that in this symbol, we can unpack and understand the dynamic of what happens really when we're in the energy of having someone or something against us. And so think about the abyss. Let's work with the bottom part, the dangerous part. Imagine looking into an abyss, your abyss. What is an abyss? Let's say it's a black, bottomless, watery pit. Imagine what it would be to look into your black, bottomless, watery pit? What would get reflected back to you? What would you have to confront? What would you have to see? What would you have to own if you were able to look and see the dark part of you? Well, you would see your sense of not enough. You'd see your unworthiness. You'd see the part of you that's not lovable, the part of you that doesn't matter, that's a fake or a phony or a fraud. You'd see those things, and those things we never want to look at. We avoid those things. But what if those obstacles, those conflicts, those things that are in the way are trying to get us to look at those things? Not to scare us or not to frighten us, but until we know what's inside that has to be a part of how we're co-creating our world, we're still co-creating out of those aspects of ourselves that live in separation. And so we can see in the context of this symbol that we're in relationship with the part of ourself that wants to draw us deeper into the sense of separation. But yet it's the very same moment that we have the opportunity to rise above the situation and know that the situation is just a mirror unto our own disconnect, as opposed to reflecting who we truly are. And when we understand that conflict or this dynamic of having someone or something against us is really the mechanism of the universe trying to get us to awaken and reconcile what we've taken on based by virtue of being born into this world and not having Mary and Joseph as our parents, we take on beliefs about ourselves that are less than we are the Christ of God, the one unto our life to bring forth a vision of what is possible. And so when we live absent of that awareness, not knowing the truth of who we are, then we believe that what we're having is our experience is what defines us instead of who we are and what we bring to what we have that begins to allow us to use what is before us in the intent to bring forth the greater good. So there's another aspect of this symbol that I'm really wanting to share. And that is, these two symbols, heaven and the abyss, are also the symbols for spirit and water. And there's an interesting story in Scripture about Nicodemus coming to Jesus one night. Nicodemus, he's a ruler of the Jews, as described in Scripture. He is a part of the order that is threatened by Jesus' message. But he is a Jesus sympathizer. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want to be seen by his colleagues. And as Jane has mentioned, in Unity, a New Thought, we treat Scripture metaphysically. We take the events and circumstances and begin to understand that they represent and symbolize aspects of our own consciousness. So Nicodemus represents the intellect, the highest capacity of our cognitive faculties to be able to look out at life and make sense as if what's out there is going to give us what reality really is. You see, our intellect is always limited because it's always focused on the outer. And so Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night, and he says to Jesus, "We know you're a man who comes from God because you do the impossible." And so Jesus hears Nicodemus's question. And so, just this little sidebar here, the intellect looks at Jesus and says, what you're doing is impossible. No human being can do what you're doing. And so, what you are accomplishing is not of this world. It must be of God. And Jesus, wait a minute. Jesus wants him to understand that, no, this is not just the God thing. This is something that we're all called to demonstrate. And so, Jesus' response to Nicodemus was this: in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, how do you go from, we know you're a man who comes from God because you do the impossible, to Jesus saying, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, the intellect, doesn't understand because it takes everything literally. We know born again doesn't mean to crawl back into your mother's womb, right? It means something to do with transformation, doesn't it? Okay, so Nicodemus doesn't know what it means because he's focused on the literal definition. And so Jesus tries again because Nicodemus is slow. And this time Jesus says, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, see, first he said, in order to see it, you must be reborn. Now he's saying, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and spirit. Okay, so Nicodemus understands these symbols. So what does the watery birth represent? Well, because what Jesus means by the kingdom of God, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, that was his technical term. That's his words to describe a way of being with our life. To enter into that way of being in our life where we're always having it for us. This is what Jesus is describing as the kingdom of God. It's a way of being with whatever you're having as if it's for you. In order for us to enter into that way of having our life as if it's for us, we must experience two rebirths, a watery birth and a spiritual rebirth. Okay, so the watery birth, I'm not going to kind of ask you, okay, what do you think? but think about watery birth. Okay, water is a symbol of cleansing, of purification. And so what in us has to be cleansed or released or integrated, because until that happens, we can't be with what we're having as if it's for us. Because otherwise, it's always against us. And so the reality is that we have to cleanse those aspects of ourselves that are not the truth of us. Our sense that we don't matter. Our belief that we're not enough. Our sense that we're not lovable. Can we not see that that's what keeps us from being able to relate to what we're having as if it's for us? And so this rebirth is a necessary step in being able to manage being with what's in our way. We have to see our resistance is a mirror to those aspects of ourself that need to be cleansed through this water rebirth. And then the spiritual rebirth is being born in the awareness that our wholeness is from our inside out, that we are the center, not the external experience. The external experience is the effect. We are a cause unto this. Because the reality is that we do not work on our issues willingly. I mean, when was the last time you got up in the morning and said, I'm going to work on my unworthiness today? No one does that. I mean, just think about it. Oh, it's a perfect day today. I'm going to get outside and have someone judge me today when I'm feeling all defensive. No, I'm just going to appreciate that person's judgment and say, tell me more. Who does that sort of thing? But you see, that's the thing that we have to be capable of doing. We have to have the capacity to be with what we're having and be able to sense that whenever we go off center in the sense of whenever we lose our equanimity, then that's a reminder that we've fallen back into having someone or something against us or the matter with us. And that is a function of our conditioned mind. That's not the reality. We have to supersede that conditioned context and overcome it by reconditioning the circuits that have us engaged in our life from the standpoint of who we are, not from the context of who we are not. All right, so I'm wanting us now to kind of look at how we kind of wrap this thing into a kind of approach, because all of this has to land in some new way of being in our life. We have to think, feel, and do things differently that live outside of the patterns of our normal way. And if we're ever to transcend any lifelong legacy of problems or issues or challenges, we always have to come back to this place. I have to own what's going on. But in the ownership of that, it's really about being clear as to what it is that we're having. And so here's five steps to consider as you are working with these principles. And if they're not clear, you can probably find Amber and get her a clarifying question for me next week. So what's in your way? It's important to kind of really be clear. Be stated in the sense that describe the situation or problem that you would rather avoid, fix, or otherwise have it go away from you. And that's a sign that something's in your way and you're wanting it out of your way. But you're remembering what's in your way is the way, so there has to be some step of moving towards it. Second step is, what story do you tell yourself or others about this issue? To recognize that your authentic way of trying to deal with the situation while it means kind of working with it, you can't continue to tell the stories. Because you're 10 minutes of working with the situation and then using the story that runs unconsciously is a problem. And so we can't have it both ways. We have to shift out of those stories. Number three is we have to be clear that part of what makes something in our way is that we have needs that aren't being met. And so something has arrived that has in the way of those needs. What need do we have that this situation is kind of mirroring? Do we need a sense of abundance, sense of safety and security? Do we need a felt sense of knowing our own value or worth? Do we need a greater sense of self-love and connection? Do we need a sense of empowerment or a sense of knowing that our presence matters? There's all kinds of things that we can describe. Excuse me. As things that we need, but it's important for us to see that while those are needs, we have to own when it's ours to kind of be focused on bringing those things forth.
And it came out of your ear again.
It came out of my ear again? Okay, so what feelings arise when you dwell upon a situation or issue? So your feelings are always a gateway to the beliefs that are behind them. So you can't have an uncomfortable belief without it being connected to your own sense of not enough, your own sense of your disappointment, you're unlovable, you're unworthy, whatever. There's no uncomfortable belief or no uncomfortable feeling that's not connected to a limiting belief. And what must you believe about your inmost self in order for you to feel diminished by the situation or issue? So those are ways in which you can begin to unpack the dynamics that are kind of making this thing something that you want to avoid. And then when you understand that your avoidance and the resistance that you have to really moving and embracing the situation lives in the context of your conditioning to look for resolution out there in the world as opposed to resolve it within yourself and show up in ownership of what you're having. And until that shift takes place, then the very next thing that we must do with what we're having is really welcome it. Really shift into a place of gratitude so that there is absolutely no part of us that is pushing something away. Because if we don't understand that the principle is that it's always for us, our impulse to push something away then creates a whole different set of circumstances. All right, that's all I've got. Thanks. My pleasure.